We are in Titus chapter 1. And while I read the entire section, 5 through 16, we're going to be looking at 9 and following. So you can keep your Bibles open there. Paul warns Timothy, not Titus, Paul warns Timothy in one of Timothy's letters, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." This warning is a warning of a coming time when there will be a prevalence of false teachers. False teaching was a problem even in New Testament times. Paul, in almost every letter, is speaking of false teachers. The Apostle Peter, in his letter, warns of people who would twist the scriptures. The Apostle John warns of many antichrists in his day. And Jesus, even while he was yet living, taught his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount that there would be many false teachers, and we are to judge them by their fruits. False teaching was a problem then. It continues to be a problem even into our day. Paul, in his letter to Titus, he's left a member of his ministry team, Titus, on the Mediterranean island of Crete. And he's done this so that he could set things in order, things that are lacking. One of the things, what we saw last week, is they needed spiritually mature leadership, and so that was addressed in order to make sure that they have a solid foundation in leadership. Today, we're going to look at the problems of false teaching that existed there. And it was Titus's job not only to deal with false teaching, and in the future, it would be the elders of the church on Crete. It would be their job to watch out for false teaching. It was a big problem there. And so toward that end, Paul gives us 4 ways to deal with false teaching. We need to understand each of these ways to deal adequately with false teachers or false teaching in our day. See if I can remember my own 4 points. The first point is going to be that elders are the first line of defense. The second point will be that there are many false teachers. The third is that they are not to be tolerated. And finally, false teachers, their nature isn't always what it appears to be on the surface. That's where we're going today, if you'll follow with me. So first, elders are the first line of defense. Last week, when we were talking about the qualifications for elders, I skipped the last one because it goes more with the context. Because he's saying that one of the qualifications for elders is, in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So first of all, the elder has to have this qualification. He needs to be taught the trustworthy word. We could understand that the Word of God, it could be the tradition that Paul has handed down to us that's explained and expounded on in the Word of God, but they have to be taught. And this is one of the reasons why we want elders who have been taught the Word of God. It's not always necessary that they go to Bible college or seminary. There's other ways of teaching elders and pastors, mentorship. And some learn on their own. One of the greatest Baptist preachers ever, Charles Spurgeon, did not go to college. He learned his theology, he learned the Bible from reading the Bible and reading his grandfather's Puritan books. So he was well instructed in the faith, even though he didn't go to college. But elders need to be taught. They need to be taught the trustworthy word, and they need to hold to it firmly. There's some guys that I know that went to the same college or went to college with me. They started out as Baptists, hence they're going to a Baptist college. They went to some type of Reformed Presbyterian, and now one of them is Eastern Orthodox and the other is Anglican. And they did this in a real short period of time. Now, All of those are Christian denominations, and I'm not necessarily saying those denominations are bad, but that's not the kind of person that you want as a pastor that's moving from one thing to the next thing to the other thing. You need someone who's consistent, that holds firmly to the Word of God and isn't changing every 5 years. That will wreak havoc in your church if you have somebody like that. They need to hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught and not to depart from that. You don't need a pastor or elders that are hopping from this trend to that trend to another trend. We need pastors and elders who are consistent and holding firmly to the trustworthy Word as they've been taught. I don't think that's a problem here, that we have pastors that are hopping from one thing to the other. So this isn't to try to correct anything. But this is what we need to be on the lookout for as we look for elders. It's also what we need to aim for, right? Because a mature Christian is also going to hold firmly to sound doctrine, trustworthy Word as taught. A mature Christian isn't going to be hopping around from the latest fads that are happening on TikTok. We need to hold firmly to the trustworthy Word as we've been taught. And we need this because elders are supposed to be the first line of defense against false doctrine. There's two ways that they do this. They do it by giving instruction in sound doctrine. So they teach us the truth. They give us the truth so that we'll know the difference between truth and error, because our pastors have faithfully taught us the truth, and we know the truth because they've taught us. And then they also have to rebuke or contradict those false teachings. It's not always comfortable or fun to do that as a pastor, especially when it's some well-known TV preacher that half the people in the congregation enjoy. That can become uncomfortable. But unfortunately, sometimes those things need to be contradicted so that we will be sound in the faith. Now, one of the things I'm suggesting is that we need to trust our pastors. Now, I'm not suggesting a blind, implicit faith that whatever they say is gospel and you can count on it. We need to be like the Bereans and examine the scriptures to see if what they're saying is true. That's a good Christian thing to do. But we don't do it in a critical spirit, expecting that our pastors are always, there's always a danger that they're going to lead us astray. That's not a Christian attitude. So when we examine what the pastors say, we give them the judgment of the charity or the benefit of the doubt that they've been educated. They've been in a ministry for a long time, and they know God's word, and they care for us. So we give them the benefit of the doubt. And if there is something that we're unsure about, that maybe we disagree with them, we disagree with respectably, and ultimately trust the intention of their hearts, even if we disagree at the bottom line. This is one of the reasons God has given us pastors. They are the first line of defense against false teachers. It's yet another reason why you need to belong to a local church. The pastor that you're watching on the internet or listening to a podcast to, you can't go to him when you have a disagreement or a problem. He's not going to be there for your funeral. He's not going to be there when your marriage is in trouble. You need to have a pastor that you know face to face, who you know his life and you can see how he lives, who you know has consistently given out the trustworthy word as he's been taught. And they will be a defense for us against false doctrine. So a pastor does this by, the New King James says exhortation or refutation, and the ESV says instruction and rebuke, but they're the same ideas. But it's absolutely vital that a spiritual leader hold firmly to the true to. Sorry, this is really small and I can hardly see it. Let me start again. It is absolutely vital that a spiritual leader hold firmly to the truth of the Christian faith to be the first line of defense against false teaching. As there can be no compromise on character, so there can be no compromise when it comes to essential Christian doctrines and Baptist distinctives. Now, I've said that in a certain way on purpose, okay? We can't say there's absolutely no compromise on any doctrine whatsoever, because then that will lead to problems within the church, because any minor disagreement then becomes a division in the church. So what we need to do is understand that there are essential doctrines to the Christian faith. Those are the doctrines that if you deny them, you are outside the Christian faith. Doctrines without which there is no Christianity. For example, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, Jesus' second coming. All of those things are critical things that if you were to deny those things, you would step outside the Christian faith. A good way of understanding that is to look at the creeds, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. If we turn from those, the historic Christian faith, we're in danger. So there should be no compromise ever on those. The pastor and the congregation need to stand firm on those, because to do otherwise is to depart from the Christian faith. But not all doctrines go up to that level. And this is, I think, biblical, at least hinted at, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that I gave you what is of first importance, and then he explains the gospel. So the doctrines that have to do with Christianity, that are essential doctrines, that are first-order doctrines, are those things that have to do with the gospel. And we can't compromise on those. And Christians of whatever, if they're a Christian denomination, then they believe those things too. This isn't just what Baptists believe. It's what Presbyterians, good Methodists, and others believe as well. But then we want a pastor that's not going to compromise on the Baptist distinctives, because we're Baptists. We think Baptists have something to offer, not only to Christians in general, but to Christianity. The traditions that Baptists have held to since early times are good and important, and we want them to continue. So we want a pastor who's committed to these Baptist essentials. And basically there are two. We can get more into the nitty-gritty, and there'd be more things around these issues, but it's believers' baptism only and congregational church government. These things are Baptist distinctives. To leave those things, if we started baptizing infants next Sunday, we cease to be a Baptist church. You don't cease to be a Christian, but you would cease to be a Baptist church. So we need a pastor and elders who are going to hold fast to this. Now, on the second order of things, we may disagree with our fellow Christians, but we don't say they're not Christians because they don't baptize only believers, or they have a Presbyterian or hierarchical church government. But we need a pastor that's going to uphold these things. And we as members of this church have stated from the beginning of joining the church that we believe that we don't have any dead set convictions against the Baptist faith and message, which includes these two things that I just mentioned. So we have vouched that we would hold to that as well. And then there's other areas, a third level, that are we allow freedom. And even some in our church may have disagreements about this. Things like our view of the end times, speaking in tongues, the whole Calvinist-Arminian debate, Bible translations. People can have differences of opinions on those, even within our own church, and we should still be able to get along. It's important to do this because I'm reading a book of sermons by John Owen, and believe it or not, the big thing they were fighting about at that time in the 17th century was church government. That had the whole country of England torn up. They were fighting over whether to be independents or Presbyterians or Anglicans. And church government was the biggest hang-up. And the whole country was in an uproar about it to the point that they fought a civil war over it. Owen, in his sermon, is urging that we make the first things the most important so that we're not for the peace of the church. And so we need to prioritize doctrines for the peace of the church. We shouldn't insist that everybody agree on every jot and tittle of what the pastors believe or what we as individual members believe. There should be grace. This helps us also to get along with people outside of our church. So when I'm talking about false teaching today, I'm not talking about things on the second level or the third level, and I don't think Paul necessarily would be either. We're talking about things on the first level, the things that set you outside of Christianity, or at least on the fringes. So we need to choose elders who hold fast to the faithful word, because they're the first line of defense. We need this sound doctrine because it encourages spiritual maturity and it undermines false teaching. So secondly, there are many false teachers. We see this in verse 10, right at the very beginning. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. The circumcision party seemed to be the problem on the island of Crete, but they weren't the only false teaching that was going on. Maybe even on the island of Crete there were different false teachers, but throughout the Roman Empire, where the Christianity had reached at this point, there were false teachers wherever you went, and you can see it because Paul addresses them in his letters to different churches all throughout the Roman Empire. These false teachers are described here as insubordinate. They won't submit themselves to Christ or to the church. They're empty talkers. They talk a lot. They're deceivers. The New King James translation says they're seducers. They're trying to get people into their club, into their version of Christianity or perversion of Christianity. And that's what false teachers do. If there are many of them now, they've been multiplied even more in our age. And so we need to be careful. Throughout church history, there have been many false teachers. Normally, the false teaching of today is something that's been rebranded and repackaged from the past and is brought into the present. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses, two of the main false teachings that they hold to are Arianism and Pelagianism, both issues that were in the early church in the 4th century. They've just repackaged them and rebranded them and put them in their literature to hand out to you. But it's essentially the same teaching. And this happens again and again. This is one of the reasons why it's a good idea to have some knowledge of church history. You'll already have arguments prepared for these kind of people as well. Now, the particular heresy or particularly false teaching that Paul is dealing with here is Jewish legalism. That's why they're called the circumcision party. It's a group of Jewish believers who taught that it's necessary for Gentile converts to Christianity to be circumcised, adhere to the dietary laws, and other false teaching. Paul, in many places in the New Testament, categorically rejects the belief system as contrary to the gospel of God's grace. The letter of Galatians is a very strongly worded repudiation of the things that these Cretans were teaching. It's a legalistic doctrine that says you got to obey these rules in order to be saved. And notice that Paul's not getting upset about some secondary or tertiary doctrine. He's upset about something that has direct impact on the gospel. This circumcision party is preaching a gospel that's contrary to the true gospel. And Paul is pointing it out for the souls of the people there in Crete. We need to be on the lookout for false teachers. Why? Look what it says in verse 11. He says they must be silenced since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. They're leading people astray from the true gospel. False teaching does that. They seduce and turn people away from the truth, sometimes for their own material gain, sometimes for their popularity. There are many motivations why they do this, but they end up upsetting whole families. They're hurting human beings made in the image of God. They're hurting people who've been baptized and profess faith in Jesus Christ. They're not just hurting them now in this time frame, but they're hurting them for eternity if they don't turn back to the true gospel. So Paul's very concerned, and we ought to be very concerned about these top-level theological things. We can't balk at them or think, oh, these are just things that pastors and theologians argue about endlessly, and we don't really need to worry about them. It's about our souls. It's about our spiritual health. These will lead to spiritually unhealthy practices as well. So, given the prevalence of false teachers, we need to be on the lookout. They're everywhere. They have books in Christian bookstores. There's sermons online. They have short videos on TikTok. You and I, people who sit in the pews, need to know the truth so that we can be aware of the subversion that's happening. I used to tell, when I was a pastor in Michigan, I used to tell people two rules to avoid false teaching. Don't watch Christian television, and don't read Christian books that you buy at Walmart. When I was in college, our Clear Creek paid for cable for everybody. So our cable was free. It was part of our rent. And we used to joke about, they had the Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is ironic because the people on it don't believe in the Trinity, but the Trinity Broadcasting Network, we often lamented that we would rather have the Cartoon Network than TBN, because Cartoon Network would have been much more edifying. Now, I know you're going to say, well, such and such preacher is on there. I used to watch Dr. Adrian Rogers on TBN. There are occasionally good ones on there, okay? But as a general rule, avoid these things. I've come up with another rule, too. If people start telling you the proper Hebrew way to pronounce the name of Jesus, you probably should run the other way. It's a cult. I don't know why this is the new thing, but this is what's happening. And if you haven't seen it online, just wait a little bit. You'll if you're watching TikTok or YouTube Shorts, you'll run across somebody trying to tell you this is the proper way to say Jesus, and if you don't say it that way, you're not saved. Run away from those people, okay? So those are some general rules we can use. And honestly, the best-selling Christian book list is really bad. Now, there are some good ones on there. I actually looked to make sure. There are some good ones on there, but some of them are really, really bad, and they're the ones that they sell at Walmart, and probably Meijer, too. I'm not just picking on Walmart. Just don't buy Christian bookstores at a big box store, okay? Go to Christian book distributors, although they sell them, too, but never mind. Just be leery of... Just because it says Christians on it doesn't mean it's okay. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Because their nature's hidden, sometimes we don't know. So we need to know the truth. We've got to be in the truth. And if you're watching those things and you hear something that you've never heard from Pastor Kurt or Pastor Jeff or your Sunday school teacher, go ask them about it. They'll give you good, wise advice. Because there are some good things on there. There's some great things on the internet. If you've ever seen Wes Huff, he is excellent. He's great. Can't think of some of the others, but Wes Huff is really good. So there's lots of great things on the internet, but it's a minefield. So watch out. Be aware. And then, so there's many false teachers, so we need to watch out. And then thirdly, they must not be tolerated. Listen to what Paul says again in verse 11. They must be silenced, since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Paul here is saying that these people, they have to be silenced, that they need to be rebuked. Now, there's a technicality here in verse 13. When it's speaking of the Cretans in verse 12, it says, "This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply." It's possible that this could be referring to the Cretans. It is referring to the Cretans in verse 12, but there's two possibilities. One, the Cretans themselves could be the false teachers and be the circumcision party, which is the way that I'm understanding it. But it could also be that there's the false teachers and the Cretans, and there's two separate groups. So just be aware of that if you're looking at this at a later time. But I'm taking it as the Cretans are the false teachers. And so they need to be rebuked sharply so that they'll be sound in the faith. Now, what Paul is teaching us here is they must be kept from teaching, publicly rebuked, and rejected. We don't give false teachers platforms to be nice. We don't put them in as Sunday school teachers so that we can keep them in the church. These things, they need to be silenced. They need to be rebuked. They need to not be tolerated. I know that's hard for us as Americans in the 21st century, because the chief virtue of our age is tolerance, and the chief vice of our age is intolerance. But biblically, that's not true. We cannot tolerate false teaching because it harms people. Not only does it harm people, not only does it bring eternal injury to the souls of human beings, false teaching defames God, lessens his glory, perverts his good news. And while Paul holds out hope here that false teachers can become sound in the faith again after being rebuked, we don't tolerate them as long as they're continuing to teach this false teaching. And again, I'm talking about this first level doctrine, things that if you're teaching those, you're turning away from the Christian faith. I'm not talking about somebody has a different view of the end times, so we need to stop them from teaching. It's not what I'm saying. It's things like the Trinity, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are people who deny these things. I just saw one on the internet the other day saying that he doesn't believe that Jesus was God, that he was just a human being. Happens all the time, and the guy was a pastor. They must not be tolerated. Now, as I said, Paul wants everyone, including the false teachers to be sound in the faith. And that's why he says to rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. The point isn't to be mean and nasty. The point is to win them back to the truth. The point is to get them to preach the true gospel. Remember when Paul was on his missionary and ran into Apollos and found out Apollos only knew about the baptism of John? Paul, no, it was Priscilla and Aquila. I got that wrong. Priscilla and Aquila taught him the truth. He believed the truth and then kept on preaching. People who are teaching false things can be restored, but we don't restore them while they're still teaching the false teaching and still believe it with all their hearts. They may have to step away for a while. They may have to stop. So we shouldn't absorb ourselves into people who are teaching false things. We need to be on the lookout. Now, there's a place for listening to people who teach false doctrine in order to understand what they're teaching. But that requires discernment. That requires being solid in the truth. And not everybody, especially if you're an immature believer, not everybody should be doing those things. So we don't tolerate false teaching. And we do it motivated by, the intolerance is motivated by a zeal for the truth and love of our fellow human beings. We shouldn't be doing it out of cruelty or any other motivation than love. So then finally, their true nature is often hidden. This is in verses 15 and 16 of Titus 1. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Now, the discussion here about the pure versus the defiled in verse 15 stems from the doctrines of the false teaching. And I think Paul is using their vocabulary against them. They see themselves as the pure. They see the Christians in Crete who refuse to be circumcised as impure. So Paul's using their language against them. He's saying that the Christians in Crete who are resisting this false teaching, they're the pure ones. And the ones who are the false teachers who are teaching this Jewish legalism are the ones who are defiled and unbelieving, and to them nothing is pure, but their mind and consciences are defiled. They're involved in a legalistic religion, so they're only eating certain things. They're obeying these rules from the Old Testament. They're being circumcised. On the surface, these guys probably appear like good, godly Christians, people who you would like to be around. Just like the Mormons, they all seem to have very nice families. They all have a zeal and love for God. And they're, from the ones that I've talked with and known, they're good people. I actually was asked, when I lived in Michigan, there was three churches in town. Twining Baptist Church, which I was the pastor of. There's a United Methodist Church. And there was a church called the Community of Christ. They're related to Mormonism. And we were going door to door one time, and I met one of the main leaders in that church. And she said, "You guys always say we're cult members, but we're just normal people." And she's right, they're normal people. They don't all have wild eyes when they're looking at you or anything like that. They're not all with hair out like this, looking crazy like Doc Brown, just getting shocked by electricity. They don't all look like that. They're normal, everyday people. They're not marching around like zombies following some leader. They are normal people, and they appear pretty godly. And probably these people did too. And that was probably why, one of the reasons why their message was enticing. That's one of the reasons the Mormons' message is enticing to people. because we see their families and the fact that Utah, the Mormon Church has their own welfare system. They're not dependent at all on the government for that. There's many things to like about them. The problem is they're teaching a false gospel. They're leading people to believe in many gods, not the one true God. So they look on the surface like they're great. And this shouldn't be surprising to us, because the devil appeared as an angel of light. So we have to be discerning. Just because somebody slaps the name Christian on it, just because it's on Christian radio or in a Christian bookstore or on a Christian website, doesn't mean it's Christian. We have to be discerning. We have to try to get down to see what they're really saying about God and about the gospel. And we have to make judgments about them. Now, in my experience, there's two dangers in being discerning like this. One is gullibility, and the other is pettiness. In my experience, maybe your experience is different, my experience is gullibility is more the problem than pettiness. Gullibility will lead you to think that just if it has the name Christian on it, it's got to be okay, and we can trust it implicitly. So let's not be gullible. But we also don't want to be petty. Just because people don't say things exactly the way we do at New Carlisle First Baptist Church doesn't mean we pronounce them heretics. Just because people do things a little different in their church doesn't mean we pronounce them as false teachers. We need to understand. We should only be saying that when we're dealing with first-tier issues. Now I like to argue with my Presbyterian friends about baptism. It's great fun. But I don't think they're unbelievers. I've had great talks with Lutherans about their views of baptism and Lord's Supper. I like talking about that and learning from them, but they're wrong. They would say the same thing about me, so. We don't want to be petty, which will lead to splitting denominations, splitting churches. It will lead to a lack of peace, which is what John Owen was ultimately warned about or worried about over church government. We need to know true doctrine and prioritize the essential. This will help us to be discerning and not just assume because it has the name Christian on it that it's okay. In conclusion, we need to understand that elders are the first line of defense, that there are many false teachers, that they must not be tolerated. We don't give them platforms. And that their true nature is often hidden. These truths call us to learn the truth ourselves, to be discerning, and to prioritize doctrine. Friends, there are many gospels that are proclaimed in Christian books, on the internet, but there's only one gospel that will really save. It's the gospel that's put forward in the Bible, that's explained in the creeds. It's that Jesus died for sinners and rose again for our justification, and all who have faith in him will be forgiven their sins. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the true gospel that anyone who is a Christian embraces and believes in. If you're not at that place where you have believed that, I urge you to believe that true gospel. Turn away from all the other things. The biggest gospel that I hear is the gospel that's preached at funerals, the gospel of good person. When you go to a funeral, everybody's a good person. I've never been to a funeral where they say that guy was a rat and terrible, and he's probably in hell. The only one they probably said that at was Hitler's funeral, not that they had one. You see, Jesus doesn't save good people. He saves sinners. You need to admit you're a sinner. We only allow in our church admitted sinners. That's all we'll accept. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not that you're good the way you are and just keep being good and God loves you. The gospel is that Jesus died for your sins, and if you'll trust in him, you'll be saved and forgiven. Embrace that gospel. Reject all the other garbage that's out there that's telling you you have to work for it or earn it or it's simple and easy. Trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And by his grace, he will keep you. You see, we don't just have pastors as a line of defense. We have Jesus, our King, to defend us. He's given us his Spirit to keep us on the right path. He's given us his Word as instructions. He's given us pastors and fellow church members to keep us on the right path. We need to use all those gifts and blessings that God has given us and avoid false teaching and injury to our souls and demeaning the name of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word and all that it teaches. And we pray that you will guide us into all truth as you've promised in your word. I pray that we would be faithful to your word, that we would be wise in engaging teaching that pretends to teach the Bible. Pray that you give us wisdom and keep us from falsehood. We pray if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ, they will give their lives to him in faith and repentance today. Amen.